Thanks. Please be seated.
Thank you, Sherry. Thank you, Mike. Yeah, I know her pretty well. I thank Tom for the invitation and the great joy that it is to share God's word with you all this morning. It's always a humbling privilege to stand before you, the saints of God, the holiest of all, who he bought with the price of his son, Jesus Christ. Tom did that teaching recently on the Doulos Revisited, and then 2 weeks ago, Roger did that wonderful teaching, an overview of the gospel, the good news, and showed how, because of Adam's fall, man had a tremendous need. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And then he took us through the Word of God to show the life, the death, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to take our place so that we could be made righteous, be in God's kingdom. And then the final chapter, and he went into Revelation and showed us all, you know, from the beginning of our back to Adam all the way through eternity about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God's love and Christ's love for us. And then last week, Josh showed that Christian service begins with love for the Lord Jesus, you know, Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like for you to turn to 1 John chapter 4. I'd like to continue along these same lines, and I kind of entitled this teaching, "By Love, Serve One Another." I didn't make that up. It came out of the Bible. So I can't take credit for the title. I thought it was a pretty good one, though. But 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. It all started with God and with his son, Jesus Christ. Because of their love for us, we now love. We love them, and then in turn, we have the ability to love one another. Verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that we who love God, love his brother also. We love one another. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians 5. It's all based on love, not on anything else. It can't be based on our need to feel important. Our service, our love for one another is based on God's love for us and our response to that love. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, we heard this last week. The love of Christ constrains us. It's the love of Christ that prompts us, that calls us to respond. Because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He died for us. He gave his life for us. And it's an understanding of that, a realization of that, then that causes the Christian, the believer, then to want to respond in loving service to God, to his people, to love one another. Like to look at a few records from the Gospels. We're going to start in Mark chapter 10. Jesus Christ is our Lord. He's our master. He's our example of how we are to be one to another. When you look at Jesus Christ in these sections, think about, boy, would I like to have him for my boss. Total humility, love. We could have, you know, we could have a tyrant for our Lord, but we don't. Look at, we'll just let the record speak. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. This is just after Jesus had told them they were going to crucify him, so forth. And verse 35, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto Jesus, saying, Master, We would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we desire. That's what King James says. They're saying, Jesus, we got a favor to ask. Verse 36, and he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? What do you want? They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. Pretty brassy, huh? Oh, my gosh. We're all just happy to get in. Just let us in. Save us. But not these guys. Verse 38, but Jesus said unto them, you know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, yeah. Unbelievable. And the crazy thing is, that's the right answer. You know, that answer is true. I mean, and Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, all shall ye be baptized. However, we get the easy way. We got the easy way. We didn't go through the suffering. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And then when the other ten apostles heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto him, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. So, you know, it's just a bunch of big bosses, you know. Everybody scratching and climbing to be at the top. That's how it goes in the world. Verse 43, but so shall it not be among you. Not going to be that way with you guys. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. That's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. What a God to send a son like that. And Jesus Christ was in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him. That's God's love too. That's our God. That's our Father. Let's turn to Matthew 23, another wonderful record. Sherry played that great song, Wonderful Words of Life, during the abundant sharing. These are wonderful words of life. They just touch your heart when you see the love, the humility, the meekness of this man who didn't have to be like that. I mean, it's unbelievable. And, of course, recently we the choir sang about, you know, I'll give you the heathen for thine inheritance. You'll break them with rule and rod of iron. That stuff's all to come. You know, those guys, the nations that Jesus comes to do that to, they deserve it. They're people who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's never that way with anybody who accepts him and God and the truth of the Word of God. No good guys get bad stuff. Matthew chapter 23, and in verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They're in that seat of authority. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. They don't walk the talk, you know. They say stuff, but then they teach things, but they don't do it themselves. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne or carried, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. For all their works they do for to be what? Seen of men. They do it for the approval of men. No, that's not so with us. That's not how we're to be do things. They make broad their phylacteries. Those are those things they put on their forehead, and there's some scriptures in there. They make them big so they look like they're more spiritual and religious. They enlarge the borders of their garments. You know, they want to look like something real holy. Verse 6, they love the uppermost rooms at the feasts. You know, they want to have the special seats. They want to be in the box seats. those fancy ones up on the ledge at the opera. You know, they got to be there. The chief seats in the synagogues, they love those. And greetings in the marketplace. And salam, salam, rabbi, rabbi, oh holy one. And to be called of men, rabbi, rabbi. Verse 8, but be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and you are all what? All of us are brethren. There is no higher seat. The only higher seat is occupied by Jesus Christ. You know, he's the only master. He's the only big guy. You know, the rest of us are all brethren. We're all equal. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called master, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So, humility, meekness, lowliness it talks about in the Word of God, and Jesus Christ, the all-time greatest example of that. Let's go to Luke chapter 22, please. You guys are going to beat me there. Luke 22, and we'll start in verse 24. These guys came up with some funny, crazy things at times. Here's another one. There was also a strife among them. This was, again, after talking about Jesus telling them about the going to be crucified and so forth. Verse 28, and there was also a strife among them, a quarrel, division, saying which of them should be counted the greatest. Who's going to be the big shot? Again, it's unbelievable. And yet, we've seen it in our lives. We see it in the world. You see it in religion. But it's not supposed to be so with our church being followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 25, and he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they, turn the page, that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. Isn't that one of those oxymorons? You're going to pay us to rule over you and we're your benefactors. Doesn't make sense. No, they're not benefactors. Don't know a lot of things we could call them, but that's how it goes in the world. Verse 26, but ye shall not be so, not you guys, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sits at meat, he that sits at the table, or he that serves, who is greater? Is not he that sits at meat, but I am among you as he that serves. That's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was among them. He was on their level. He didn't put himself above them. He was right there among them. And here he is serving the meal. I'm among you as one that serves. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's our Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, please. Here's one you are familiar with. I'm sure most of you are familiar with all these, but they're beautiful words. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our Savior. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Meek, lowly. The only time you see Jesus yelling at people or getting mad is when they were religious people doing the things we read about, doing the things that they weren't supposed to be, or when there was hardness or people wanting to be at the top, disobedience to the Word of God. Of course, he talked to devil spirits and those who were carried that type of stuff. He had some strong words for them too. Just tenderness, meekness, love, humility, lowliness. That's how we're to be. Oh, there's times when we raise our voice, but it's not because we're mad at somebody. Maybe we're angry at their actions and want to help. So there has to be some of that too, but it's never with a destructive intent. It's always to build up, always to help. Help us walk according to the Word of God. Well, we got to go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we all there? Verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil now having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garments, took off his robe, whatever else, and took a towel and girded himself. He took a towel and wrapped it around himself. Verse 5, after that, he poured water into a basin. He put water into a bowl, a washing bowl. And he began to wash his disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. According to my understanding, about the lowliest type of servitude in a household at that time would have been the servant who washed people's feet when they came in. Here's the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, kneeling down and washing these men's feet. Verse 6, then he comes to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not. But you're going to know here in a little while, you're going to understand. Verse 8, Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. I'm never going to let you wash my feet, Jesus. That's no, you can't. It's too lowly. You can't do that. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Everything. I want all of you, Jesus. I want. If doing my feet is going to be, give me a little part in you, do the whole body. I'll take all of you. That's what he's saying. Verse 10, Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needs not say except to wash his feet. You know, you're already clean except your feet because you've been walking around with those sandals. He's clean everywhere, and you're clean, but not all, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, you're not all clean, not every one of you. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, put his robe back on, he was sat down again and said unto them, know ye what I've done to you? Do you know what I've just done? You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. You also ought to be willing to get low enough to wash one another's feet. If I, your Lord and Master, could do it, you should be able to do that too. Verse 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. So if we will follow that example of the Lord Jesus Christ in serving one another, being humble and lowly enough to serve one another, says we will be happy. And actually, you learn that. You are. It's a wonderful way to live. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. I'll show you where I got this title for my teaching. Just so you know, but most of you know what it says in here, Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5 and... I'm in Ephesians. Good place, great verse, but not the one I want. Verse 13 of chapter 5. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. We are free. I love that song that Mike led us in, Glorious Freedom. Freedom from fear, freedom from strife, freedom from envy. What a joy it is to live without those things. Because some of us have lived years with them. And there's nothing to envy in anybody. You have everything God ever gave. You don't need to envy any other saint of God. We all have the same Spirit of God within us. And He wants us to walk in it, to walk in newness of life. He wants us to operate it. He wants us to hear from Him. He wants us to operate the manifestations of the Spirit and operate the other enablements He's given us to serve in the body of Christ. By love, serve one another. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. 15 is interesting, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's a love. It's a patience, we'll see. It's a long-suffering. It's a meekness, a humility one to another. I guess people can take, like this verse here, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. You could take the doctrine, and you could be so unloving with it that you bite and devour one another. We're not into that. You don't see Jesus jumping all over his guys every single time they spoke something dumb. Sometimes he did, but other times, you know, he probably didn't have time to because they were human just like us. And you know how much dumb stuff comes out of your mouth? If somebody was checking you on each and everything, man, we'd be biting and devouring each other. No, it's not that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 4. You know, it was maybe only 10 years ago or so that somebody really opened this section up to here to show me just how important it was. And it changed me. Verse 1 of Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you, I beg you, I implore you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. And look at this. With all lowliness or humility and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's how God, after all the great revelation He gives us about what He's done for us in Ephesians 1-3, you know, He doesn't tell us to go across, to divide the Red Sea or go do something, you know, that you'd see in a Cecil B. DeMille movie. He says, no, lowliness, meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, or me holding you up to what God's word, in my mind, me thinking about you, what the word of God says. That's what He wants. Didn't we see that in Jesus' life? That's what we saw. Verse 3, endeavoring, exerting an effort to keep or guard the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We guard the unity of the Spirit that Christ made in this bond of peace. And the way we do that, the Word of God and the Spirit of God within us, we endeavor, we work at it to keep this unity of the Spirit. God made the unity of the Spirit. He put us together in one body, and we need to guard it. I didn't think I'd say this, but any of you ever do a garden or be a farmer or a parent? How about a parent? More of you have done that. It's like guarding the unity of the Spirit. It needs guarded. We need to speak the Word of God. We need to continue in the doctrine, the right teaching, the right gospel about Jesus Christ. We have to. But if you do a garden, don't. Now, if I'm a big-time gardener, but you talk about, it's all like Roseanne, Roseanne, Dana. It's always something. And the same thing, the devil. It's always something. He's never quits. He's relentless. So, you know, if it's in gardening, if it's not the bugs, it's the too hot. It's not too hot, it's too wet. If it's not too wet, there's deer. If there's not deer, there's groundhogs. If there's not groundhogs, there's raccoons. It's always something. And same thing, even more so, and certainly sinister, totally sinister, is the work of the adversary. Our adversary, the devil, the prince of this world, is always an attack. And what he's got to get to is the truth of the Word of God. Because if we continue in this, you both save yourself and those that hear you. Make yourself whole and those that hear you. We have to have the truth of the Word of God. We endeavor, we work at it to keep the unity of the Spirit because Christ paid for it with his life. Verse 4, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, there's only one faith, only one baptism in the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, one God and Father of all who's above all and through all and in you all. Then this great verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Kind of jumping ahead of my notes here, but you guys who were at the men's weekend, I didn't promote a particular CD set there, if you'll remember. And there's another one I'm not going to promote today. And a couple of months ago when Tom asked me if I wanted to teach, I was thinking I was going to teach on edifying in the body of Christ, and we'll get to some of that. And I thought, you know, if I'm going to talk, if I'm going to be teaching that, I think one of the best things I could do is kind of refresh my mind on that Ephesians in the local church day in God's Word that we enjoyed a number of years ago, and it's actually a lot of years. But I got that out, and it blew my mind what I'd forgotten, what I didn't believe when it was first taught. And so I'm not promoting to you guys Ephesians in the local church, a day in God's Word, way back in 2005. So if you haven't heard this or haven't listened to it in a while, I encourage you to do that and really work through it, because I'm discovering something. There's a lot of stuff I missed over the years, and a lot of stuff that I've forgotten, a lot of stuff that I may not have understood. However, I have realized that in spite of my brain getting older, I'm able to understand some things I never understood before. And that, I mean, I don't have the capability nor do we have the time to go into that, but if you have not listened to that or weren't there and haven't considered that teaching, I encourage you, especially you people in my age group. I think you younger folks have a much better handle on it because you didn't have some of the tradition that some of us older guys grew up with. See, the common tradition was in the body of Christ, in the church, you have a few people up at the top who do all the, you know, the leading and the teaching and stuff. And then they do most of the work. And then you have all the people who, in most churches, they just come and sit and hear it and come back next Sunday. And that's not how we operate. In true Christianity, everyone is a servant. All of us, not just the leaders. We all, it says, by love, serve one another. This whole body of Christ is designed for all of us to serve. And there are so many different ways to serve. I'm not going to get into it, but this morning, the different ways of serving, which sometimes refer to them as ministries. Sometimes I think that word would be better, just means of serving that God has put in your heart to do, that God has given you the enablement to do. But every one of us, this isn't a thing where people just come week after week and just listen and don't do. Again, last week and the teachings of the last 2 weeks are kind of the foundation, the basis of this. It's out of love, out of a response to God's love, that you do any service. Don't even consider it before that. But then, once you see the greatness of God's love, then we know almost every week we read Romans 12, 1 and 2 to become a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, your only logical service. It's for all of us. And it doesn't have to be some great big heavy thing. Sometimes someone who just prays, that's what God wants them to do. But we all have something to do in this wonderful body of Christ. And it's very exciting. It's a great joy to get to do so. Let's continue in here in Ephesians. Unto everyone is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And if you'll work that material in Ephesians in the local church, it just shows you from the Word of God how this grace given in this section is talking about the ministries, the ways of serving that God has set in the church. Verse 8, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. They have the parenthesis in 9 to 10. We're going to skip through that. And it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the equipping, the preparing of the saints for the work, or with a view to the work, to the end of the work of the ministry, with a further view for the edifying of the body of Christ. Those five gifts to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, they are the ones that help the other ministries, the other ways of serving in the church get going, get started to do the work of the ministry. We all are part of it for the edifying of the body of Christ. And that's the goal. That this body of Christ be edified. To edify is the word, made of two words. It's oikodome. Oikos is, dome is like a house, temple building. Oikos is to build, or else I got them backwards, mixed up. Nevertheless, it's to build up. And that's the purpose. And in the Word of God, you see that that's always God's will. Everything we do is to edify, to build each other up, to strengthen. That's what we're doing. We're building the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is what God wants. And every one of us has a part to play in it. We all do. I want to read something out of the NIV here. I'll read this section from here, from NIV. Starting verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Those five aren't any better. They're more important than anyone else in the body of Christ. We're all equals. They may be more needed at a particular time, and they are what helps the others in the body of Christ to prepare them for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That might happen in isolated instances here in this life. It might not. I know one thing it will happen, though, when that which is perfect has come, when He, the Lord Jesus Christ, returns, will be grown up into that full measure. Verse 14, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of doctrine and by the cunning craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. I like the way King James reads better, that we be no more, because we don't have to be in this life infants tossed to and fro. We grow up in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we stay out of every wind of doctrine and cunning craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. That's who we do. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We become more Christ-like. We put that image of Christ in our minds and in our hearts, and we begin to walk like He would walk. The only way these things can be really operated, these enablements that God has given, that's the way. I mean, they could be done contrary to how we've read about, but it's to be in love. And when it's done in love, then that person is rewarded. I've seen situations where it hasn't been done in love, and that's not God's will, nor is it any fun. We want to grow up into Him who is the head, Christ. Verse 16, again, this is the NIV, and I like the way this does it. From Him, from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Each part. There are no spectators. We're all a part. We each have a job to do. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Verse 4. For as we have, yeah, you guys there, I'm sorry, Romans 12, 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office or not the same function. We have different things to do, different responsibilities, different enablements. We don't all have the same office, same function. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. That's what I want to get. We're members one of another. We all are. I'm a member of Bruce Parkhurst. He's a member of me. It's one body. It's one new man in Christ. So being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. You know, if I only have my proportion of faith compared to what the Word of God says, or maybe compared to my Lord Jesus Christ, He would be the ultimate standard. Maybe I'm only 5% at this point in my life. Maybe for a few years from now I'll be 20%. But do it. God has enabled me. God has given me something. Do it. Get busy doing it. According to the proportion of my faith. Verse 7, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teaches on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, rule with diligence. He that shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Verse 10, be kindly affection one to another, with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. We'd read the whole thing, but we're not going to at this time. But anyway, you've got an enablement from God. Get busy doing it. Maybe you don't even know what's in there. And that's why I suggested to us older guys, you know, because of tradition, I think there are things that each of us have a spiritual enablement to do, and yet we've never even seen it. We don't know, because we've been a spectator, or we've done everything by our sense knowledge, thinking, well, I'm good at doing this. This is how I should serve in the body of Christ. I'll be real honest. In the last 2-3 years in my life, and I'm not getting younger. I could put myself out to pasture, you know, I've done it. No, I'm just discovering what I can do. I think I'm just beginning to have the enough love and trust in my Father and in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to start doing some of the stuff I should have been doing years ago. And that's the only reason I encourage my brothers who are sisters who are my age. Maybe you are doing exactly what you should be doing, but there's nothing wrong with trying a few new things. Get busy serving. Maybe you find some way, hey, this is what I should have been doing. I don't know. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. I was getting ready to last night finishing up what I was teaching. I You know, it's so intimidating to get up here before God's people and endeavor to handle the most precious thing ever, the Word of God, and you know, you're scared because it's huge, it's a mountain of truth, and you don't know, am I handling the right thing? Am I going to do the right thing? Am I teaching the right thing? And I read that verse, and Jesus said, "Lo, I am with thee always." Our Lord and Savior Christ is with us always. He's always with us. He's in the manifestations. He's given us everything we need. 2 Corinthians says, he's made us able ministers. You have everything you need to serve in this body of Christ. Now, if there's some guests here and this is a little bit over your head, you know, I'm sorry. This is for our people here in our who come to our church on a regular basis, but hopefully it doesn't scare you off. We represent the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have the greatest message ever. So simple to believe on Him who gave His life, and people can get eternal life and have everything that God ever gave. Oh, let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. There are some of you, I am sure, in here. Perhaps it's always been your desire to do something, to live your life for God. And you're in the right place, being in the church. Because in the church is where, and I'm not talking about being here in this building. I'm talking about being in God's church, being a saint of God who believed on Jesus Christ. You're in the right place to learn how to serve. And as far as I'm concerned, if you're in this particular group, this particular local group of saints, you're in the best place you could be. I don't know how many places in the world there are that believe this stuff, that really stake their lives on it, that believe that every Christian is equal, believe that we all can operate the manifestations of the Spirit, all of them. Believe that we can all edify, all build up each other in love. Believe that we all have a way of serving that God has wrought in our hearts. It's a rare place. A rare place to be. And I thank God that you're here, that I'm here, that we're here together, one with another. Look at this section in Ephesians chapter 3. It's so fantastic. Let's start in verse 2. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which has given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery or the secret of Christ that God had hid from ages and generations. It was committed unto Paul to make this great mystery known and the riches of the glory of it, the hugeness of it. Verse 5, which in other ages was, I should have kept reading, was not made unknown to the sons of man, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me. That's how Paul was made a minister, the gift of the grace of God. He didn't go to a seminary. Well, of course, he had tons of religious training, but what did he count that all later? Dung. It didn't matter. We send people to seminary or some college to learn about being a minister or this or that. It doesn't cut it. It's something that God does in an individual. It's an ability that God gives, and God gave Paul, oh, man, glad he gave him this, because this is how we know everything we know about who we are in Christ. He was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, and it did work effectually, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given. Because he had killed, remember, he persecuted the church. He was less than the least of all saints. He considered it, but we don't consider it that way. We consider that we're all in the same boat, or we were. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable, the untrackable, the unfathomable riches of Christ. that he would get to make known this huge, huge gospel of the mystery, that it'd be one body, that it'd be one new man, both Jew and Gentile. You know, there's no more nations. There's no more Israel. There's no, you know, there's a little place over on the other side of the world they call Israel. They're not the people, this Israel in the Bible. There's no more Jew. There's no more Gentiles. There's one new man, the Lord Jesus Christ and the body of Christ. Verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship or administration of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in the heavenly realm might be known, or made known would be a better way to translate this, might be made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. In the church and what God did in Christ, the manifold wisdom of God is made known. Had the devil known any of this stuff, he would have never gotten rid of Jesus Christ. That this one new man, this body of Christ, could edify itself. That there would be people with spiritual abilities, manifestations of the Spirit forever, you know, till the return of Christ. That it wouldn't just be a spirit upon them. That they would have abilities to serve one another in love. That they could live with the ability that Christ gave. Stuff that no longer, or previously, nobody could even do. And yet, in this one new man, in this body of Christ, we have that ability. And Paul's job was to make known what is this huge mystery. And then in the church, it's made known unto these principalities and powers, the bad guys in heavenlies. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus, Christ Jesus our Lord. The eternal purpose, the purpose of the ages, it could be translated. We are part of that purpose of the ages. We get to be a part of it. We get to help to build this church. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I bow my knees. I get down and bow my knees. Verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And he prays this great prayer, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Spirit of God within you would strengthen you with might. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That Christ, the Son of God, under whom, you know, he's the head of all principality and power. He's seated in the heavenlies. That this Lord Jesus Christ, this Lord of love, of meekness, of long-suffering, of patience, would dwell in your hearts by faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. This is what we get to become. And we get to be a part of becoming it as the church. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with what? Oh, man. I used to spend so much time praying for things that I needed or looking for things that I needed so that I would, you know, be a representative Christian or something. You know. Be filled with all the fullness of God. To know the love of Christ. What could be fuller than to live like that man, with the ability of the resurrected Christ, with the love in our hearts, that we could comprehend this great love first for us, and then that we could also give it. Verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, we have power. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Unto him, unto God. Oh, we get to be a part of this. We get to glorify God in the church. Ephesians chapter 4, let's go to the end. Ephesians chapter 4. You see, he's given us the enablements. We have the ability. We have the power. I was talking to Robert the other day. I'd been thinking about, remember when Jesus sent out the 12 and then the 70? And the 70 came back rejoicing with what he said. Even Satan, or even the devil spirits, we have authority even over the devil spirits. And what did Jesus Christ say? Well, rejoice in this, but rejoice more that your names are in the book of life. I mean, that's who we are. We're sons of God. God has called us to be his sons. But we do have power. I was thinking, you know, then Jesus said, I saw Satan. I beheld Satan fall as lightning. You know, he was coming down to check out. His whole kingdom was being shook up. Then Jesus in Acts chapter 1 says, they asked about if he was going to restore the kingdom of Israel and so forth. He says, no, that's in the power of the Father. But you'll receive power. What do you think the devil thought about that? Power? What did I just deal with? Back, what was that happened in Matthew chapter 10? 70 of them out there healing people, kicking out devil spirits, preaching the kingdom of God. What the heck was that? We have that power. We have it. And, you know, people a lot of times just think about, oh, wouldn't it be great to have been back there, or, you know, have been there when Moses crossed the Red Sea, opened up the Red Sea and they all crossed. There's a great big, huge, widescreen miracles. Yet, not one person got to get born again on that day. What do we have? We have something to be a part of the purpose of the ages. We can show people the Word of God about getting eternal life. I mean, as wonderful as all those things were, they don't compare to what we get to do. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. I'm reading this verse because I looked up a number of verses on edification. This verse 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of what? Edifying, again, to build up. So in the church, God has given us manifestations to build us up, to edify, to strengthen. And isn't it interesting? On the day of Pentecost, the new birth, the three manifestations that we got that weren't seen throughout the rest of the Bible were all to edify. To edify ourselves by speaking in tongues, and oh, so many great things that speaking in tongues does. Never belittle it. Forbid not to prophesy forbid not to speak with tongues. Covet to prophesy, forbid not to speak with tongues. We need it, all of us, to build ourselves up. And then interpretation of tongues and prophecies to edify the church. So we have the manifestations. We all have ways of serving ministries that God has put in our hearts to edify. We all do the work of the ministry. We all contribute to edify, to build each other up, to build up the church. And, of course, the Word of God, the wonderful Word of God. What does it do? Edifies. And you see, Paul write, you know, I don't have this authority in Christ for your destruction. When he was talking to, like, the Corinthians after them really doing some serious wrong, he said it's for your edification, to build you up. There are times, you know, you have doctrine, reproof and correction. We believe in doctrine, reproof and correction. And there's times when I make you reproved and be, you know, maybe it, I feel bad and I should because I sinned, but reproof, corrections, never to embarrass anybody, to hurt anybody, to belittle somebody. It's to help us walk according to the Word of God. So if you ever get, you know, reproved, then you do. I mean, you may be sitting here today, you get reproved by some things from the Word of God. You know, it's not because God's mad at us. It's not because the person teaching is mad. Maybe he gets a little too excited at times, preaches a little too much, but it's to help. It's to strengthen. It's to build. That's what we're doing. Ephesians 4, verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake," or in Christ, "has forgiven you." And verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." The word "followers" is that Greek word, mimetes, to imitate. We're sons of God. We have the divine nature within us, born when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We got born again. We have the ability to imitate God, to be followers of our Father. Verse 2, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." To walk as he did. We've been asked to be living sacrifices. To lay our lives on the line of serving one another. To be that, to have that type of commitment. Oh, and we have the ability. God wouldn't ask us to do what we didn't have the ability to do. We have the ability to walk in love. We have the ability to be tender-hearted, to forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake or in Christ has forgiven us. Galatians chapter 5, you know this. We're going to read it, though. More of these wonderful words of life. If you ever question that you can do it, go to the Word of God. Put on the Word of God. See what the Word of God says. You got the enablements. You got the ability. You can love like he loved. You can walk like he walked. Ephesians 5, verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." We can have that fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We can be like that. Well, let's go to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter, and you remember last week, Josh, reading that section where three times Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." I think later on in Peter's life, this verse evidences Peter certainly did that. And this great section here in 1 Peter, let's go to chapter 5. Verse 2. "Feed the flock of God which is among you." This is, of course, written to leaders in the church. "To feed or shepherd the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." Look at this beautiful verse. "Not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." And it goes on to talk about some other wonderful things, how we're to be one to another, to submit, to love, to be humble to God. And look at that. "Not as lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." There are no big shots in this. It's all love. It's all humility. It's all to edify, to help, to strengthen. Sometime you might look up the words "among." Feed the flock of God which is among you. We saw Jesus talking about being among the people. Look at Thessalonians, how Paul was among the people. Again, Jesus Christ was on there. He was with them. He was among them. He was on their level. You and I are among one another. And in today's age of technology and all, the among stuff sometimes is lost. We have to rub shoulders. Jesus Christ rubbed shoulders with those men. We rub shoulders. We learn from one another. We encourage. We build up. We help. We love. We do all this stuff. But it's got to be among. It's not a distant thing, a cold thing with a bunch of technology in between. And speaking of technology, you want to serve, first you put on the Word of God. We have to have something to give, something to serve. Let's close in Colossians chapter 3. Look up that among sometime. It's not any particular Greek word. There are a couple different words used in there, but it's a great thought that it's the flock which is among you. They're not strangers. We're all brethren. We're in this together. Let's go to Colossians. I think I got this in my notes here. Colossians 3. I didn't read it, but it says we're to have the same love one for another, the same care one for another, every one of us. Look at verse 12, please. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, that's us, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Put on love. And let the peace of Christ, peace of God, or it's actually the peace of Christ. It's the peace that Jesus Christ made, that he established, where there's a peace between us and God and a peace between men in the body. Let this peace rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, then we give it to each other. We have to have something to give. Most of the work is done by these words. And you have to learn to open your mouth so the words come out. First, you got to get the words in your heart and your mind, and then not be afraid. And even says that a couple of places. And so-and-so opened his mouth. First, you got to open your mouth. You got to get over that fear of opening your mouth to speak these wonderful words of life and to operate what God has put inside. And you guys who, as far as speaking in tongues, you have to start speaking. They began to speak. Get rid of the other stuff. You know, this is, don't let reality TV dwell in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in your hearts. You know, this TV will own you. You know, if you're, I put it away years ago, but there's other things, you know, but you young folks, I don't think have all these things, these gadgets. But some of that stuff just wastes our hearts and lives when we could be doing, growing in the knowledge of Christ. If we spend more time doing those things, perhaps we haven't seen the beauty of the Word of God. It hasn't become the joy and rejoicing of our hearts, but it can be. It can very well be. Nothing is more exciting. Nothing is more thrilling. It's life. It's the Word of life. So where to put it on? We become what we can be. We give it forth in service and in love. So I'd like to pray, and then Mike and Sherry come up. Heavenly Father, oh, how thankful we are for your grace, for what you've done in our hearts and lives by giving us eternal life, where we were dead, but now we're alive, and what you've wrought in all the great things that we have in Christ, the ability to put him on and to become more like him. And Father, I thank you so, so, so very much for each person here in this our local church. And Father, I ask you to help us. Protect us from envy and strife, pride, the things that would tear us apart. And help us to continue this work, Father, where we build each other up, where we build this body, and that we can be unto your glory. I thank you, Father, for this day and for all these wonderful saints, and mostly, Father, we thank you for your love and your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bill. I think if we give Bill a couple more years, he's finally going to break out of that shell and speak freely. So we're going to close this morning with number 58, In the Body of Christ. And you can feel free to clap, all right? Number 58. God bless. Have a great week.